I love that. Stand with me, would you? Anybody a rebel in here this morning? Anybody a rebel for God in here this morning? It's the only way to be, people. We're going to read from Daniel chapter 2, 1 through 3, as we begin our time together. Daniel 2, 1 through 3 says this: in the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled. He could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. Before the king, he said to them, "I had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Father, we come before you this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus. Father, we've left our homes to come to this house, to this place, to this gathering of believers, this gathering of seekers. We come, Lord, trying to figure out who Christ is. Who is God? And what does that mean in our lives? Lord, we recognize as we walk in this room that you are with us. We praise you, God, for your Holy Spirit that dwells in this place. We ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes this morning, that we would see you more clearly. We pray, Lord God, that you would open our ears, that you would speak into our lives individually, as well as collectively as a body of believers. And Lord, we ask that you would do this, not for anyone's glory, but for your own. In the mighty name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. And all those who love God would say, amen. And you all may be seated. As you are, I do need to tell you that most of you know that Pastor Graham had a surgery last Wednesday, and he had a tumor the size, I believe it was of an egg, that they took out of his neck, and it is not cancerous. Praise God. And there was some concern that there was this nerve that was going in his along there, that if they ruptured that nerve, that his face would sag for the rest of his life. And good news is that the nerve was strained, but it was not severed, and he's going to be okay, people. So praise God. Praise the Lord. So good things are happening here. Are dreams interesting? Did you know that last night you dreamed between 3 and 5 times? Does anyone remember what your dream was? Sometimes when someone might wake you up in REM sleep, that's when they say our dreams are most intense. If someone wakes you up, then you might remember your dream. I remember as a little boy, this is one of my favorite dreams. As a little boy, I remember I was flying. Has anyone ever had a dream that you were flying? I'm just kind of curious. This was a fun dream. It was a great dream. And I remember like I was flying and so forth, and I woke up and I had fallen out of my bed into the ground. So I guess in that quick time, it was pretty cool. And I keep sometimes hoping I could dream that dream again. Do you ever do that where you want to, you go to bed almost hoping I could dream this, you know? And I look forward to one day, as we read in the scriptures, that when Jesus arose from the dead, that he ascended, he could fly. He was popping in and out of buildings, he could fly. And I hope and pray that someday in a resurrected body, I actually get to have that dream happen to me and I can fly. Dreams. What do you dream when you dream? Have you had good dreams? Have you ever had bad dreams? I have a friend of mine who has terror dreams, where he screams in the middle of the night, and he's always had this ever since he was little, and they call them terror dreams. And his poor wife was startled after they got married and found out on her honeymoon that he was screaming in the middle of the night. And he's embarrassed sometimes to go to men's retreats and so forth because he has terror dreams. Have you ever had a dream that caused you terror? This morning, we're going to look at a dream of a king that happened about 2,500 years ago. This was a dream. It's a special dream, really. This was a dream that the king of Babylon, that and his empire stretched from Babylonia, which is in Iraq today, all the way into Egypt. He was the man. He was as far as Turkey. He was east, quite a bit into modern-day Iran. King Nebuchadnezzar was having terror dreams. Says that his dreams were keeping him up at night. He was afraid to go to bed. He kept having this dream. It was a recurring dream, okay? It was a recurring dream. And this dream was from God, but he didn't know it at the time. This dream came to him after he had conquered God's people, the Jewish people, but he didn't know that they were God's people at the time. He just thought that they were like any other group of people that his armies had captured as he was overrunning the Middle East. We shared this last week that King Nebuchadnezzar captured Jerusalem and the temple, and he took some of the artifacts in the temple in Jerusalem and shipped them to the temples of his gods in Babylon as an offering to his gods, because he saw it that his gods had defeated the Hebrew God. And so in a way of giving them praise, he brings some instruments from the temple in Jerusalem to his temples to give praise and homage that they'd beaten the Hebrew God. And he thought this was a done deal, and everything's going fine. And in the second year of his reign, he begins getting these terror dreams. As we studied last week, I don't even think King Nebuchadnezzar knew that as he had brought in some of the royal family members from Jerusalem, from Judea into Babylon, I don't think he even knew that some of them pushed back against his order for them to assimilate. Daniel, right? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they came as little teens to Babylon, and they were ordered to convert and transform and become Babylonian, and as the royal princes of Israel, maybe one day they would go back there and rule as a puppet king for Nebuchadnezzar. He doesn't know. But as these youths came there, they pushed back. Okay? Do you remember this? How many people was here last week? Were you here last week? Do you remember this? They pushed back the Babylonian culture. They were given new names. Their names to their god of gods was taken away. They were given names of Babylonian gods. They were given new clothes to wear. There was new literature to read. There was a new language they had to speak. But here's the key verse of Daniel 1, just in review. In Daniel 1:8, it says, "But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself." People, the food that they were given to eat was food sacrificed to foreign gods in the altars of the Babylonians. It wasn't kosher food. Does anyone hang out with Jewish people that you know, hey, come with me to Israel, just eat bacon before you leave, because you're not eating any bacon-wrapped shrimp the whole time you're in Israel, okay? It's not kosher. So this young Jewish boy pushes back. He made up in his mind, it said. He resolved in his heart. We will do all this external stuff. You can call us by these names. We will read your literature. We will speak your language. We will do all this, but I'm not internally going to be defiling myself by eating this food. I'm going to stand for God. Daniel was a rebel in a foreign land. His friends were rebels in a foreign land. They were Harley boys. They were just going to ride to a different way of life. They were going to beat to a different drum. They were going to just weave in and out of the culture of the day. They would be in this culture. They're not going to be of this culture, right? You can externally change us, but we're not internally eating anything. We're staying with God. They rebelled. And they were effective rebels for God in Daniel 1. They rebelled against the world system. Do you want to be an effective rebel for God? Does anyone feel like you're living in a foreign land, in a foreign world? Jesus says we live in this world, but we're not of this world. Hey, if you want to be an effective rebel for God, learn from Daniel. Daniel wasn't a wimp, but he also wasn't a jerk. Daniel loved first, he led second, but he always did what? Both, right? You love first, you lead second, you always do both. He wasn't a wimp as a rebel for God, but he wasn't a jerk. And he was effective in being a witness in this world. And people, for you and I today, if you want to be a rebel for God, you cannot be wimpy about it. But you can't be a jerk about it. No jerks for Jesus. Do I hear an amen? You can't be a jerk for Jesus and be effective. You love first. Men, can I just talk to the men? I want you to love in your family first, and then I want you to lead second, and I want you to do both. Hey, parents, love in your home first, and then lead your kids second, and always do what? Do both. You do this, you're effective. This is what Daniel was doing. King Nebuchadnezzar had no idea that there was this little rebellion of these four Jewish boys, that they weren't going to eat his food. But they convinced the officials, let us eat vegetables and water, and God blessed their faith. God blessed their faith. In Daniel chapter 1, God sustains Daniel. But now we're in Daniel chapter 2. And God, in Daniel chapter 2, invades the dreams of King Nebuchadnezzar. Has God ever invaded your dreams? In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, plural. His mind was troubled. Because why? These are bad dreams, man. These dreams are nightmares. And he couldn't sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. And when they came and stood before the king, he said to them, I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means. And somehow King Nebuchadnezzar knew that this dream was no ordinary dream. This dream was important. He had to know what this dream meant, and it was driving him crazy. And somehow King Nebuchadnezzar came up with an idea. How am I going to figure out what this dream is? And he came up with a plan. The king replied to the astrologers, this is what I've firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and then interpret it, I will have you cut to pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream first, then explain the dream to me second, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me what my dream was, and then interpret it for me, right? He came up with a plan. He's like, how am I going to know that my religious spiritual gurus are going to tell me the truth? He came up with this plan. They're going to first tell me what my dream was, and then they're going to interpret it for me. They're going to give me the content of what it was first, and then they're going to tell me what it is. But here's the kicker. I'm not telling you what my dream was. What do you think of the king's plan? What do you think? Do you think, is that a good idea? If you had a recurring nightmare over and over again that just troubled you to where you were even afraid to go to bed at night, and someone came to you and said, I'll tell you what your dream is, even though you don't need to tell me what it is, and this person tells you your dream in detail, would you be impressed? Anyone? Is there anybody in here that wouldn't be impressed? This is the king's plan. And as he tells his sorcerers and magicians and the spiritual gurus, this is what my plan is, they totally push back. They're like, this is unfair. You cannot ask us to do this. This is unreasonable. No king has ever asked their spiritual gurus to do this. Tell us what the dream is and we'll interpret it for you. And he's like, nope. This is my plan. I have resolved this in my heart, and if you don't tell me, you're done. Okay? The astrologers answered the king, "May the king live forever. Tell your servants a dream and we'll interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I've firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned to piles of rubble. If you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive gifts and glory and so forth." Right? Tell me what it is, give me the content, and we'll be cool. They can't. And so he says, put them all on death row, the whole bunch of them. And that includes Daniel and his friends. Daniel 2:14 through 20 says, "And when Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact, people. He wasn't a jerk. Love first, you lead second. Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? Arioch explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went to the king. Daniel went to the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And during the night, people, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision, not a dream. A dream is when things happen to you and you're asleep. A vision, you're awake, and it opens up. Just a vision appears. And Daniel gets this vision and he praises God. The stage is set. The king is troubled. He's so troubled that he's willing to kill all his religious gurus if they can't help him understand what it is, what it means. And then God, who's visiting the king in the dreams, gives Daniel in a vision, this is what the dream is. The stage is set. Daniel goes to the king. He says, my God has given me the interpretation. And actually, King Nebuchadnezzar is a bit surprised. You? How come my religious leaders of my Babylonian gods aren't the one that's coming to me, giving me the interpretation? How is it that these people from Jerusalem, how can your God be the one? He's surprised a bit at this, okay? And then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream. Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, and I like Arioch's kind of like, I think he kind of gets this. He says, I found among the exiles of Judah, that's the God of the Hebrews, who can tell the king his dream. I think Arioch's just kind of pumping himself up. I found someone that might help you out, king, you know. Little promotion myself. The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret? He's stunned. How can you be coming to me doing this? Your God's the defeated God. My God defeated your gods, right? Can you interpret the dream for me? And you know what Daniel says? What does he say? No, I can't do it, but my God can. So important that we don't touch God's glory. Do I hear an amen? Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mysteries he asks about. But there is a God in heaven, my God, who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you were lying in bed are these. Can I give you a... Here's a picture. This is pretty much Daniel's dream, or King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And Daniel begins to explain, King, oh great king, you were dreaming of a huge statue. Its head was made of gold. Its body was made of silver. its main body below that was made of bronze, and then the legs were made of iron, and then the feet was mixed with iron and mixed with clay. O king, you were dreaming of a statue. And I believe the face of the statue looked like the king. I think that's what scared him. Doesn't say that, but I'm pretty sure that's... I think he's dreaming himself as a statue. See, here's the deal. As this statue's sitting there, this stone comes and hits the statue and shatters the statue. And the statue hits the ground, it explodes, and then this wind comes and blows this all the dust away, and the stone that hits the statue fills the whole earth. Hey, king, this is your dream. Can you see his jaw drop? Has anyone ever had this dream before? Anyone? 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 King Nebuchadnezzar, stunned, shocked, amazed. That is my dream. This is incredible, right? Daniel just keeps going. You asked for two parts, right, King? You just didn't want to ask us what's the content of your dream, so you want me to interpret this dream. Listen very carefully. And Daniel begins to interpret this dream. And people, this is an amazing dream. This was the dream, Daniel 2, verse 36. And now we will interpret it to the king. Your Majesty, you are the King of Kings, the God of Heaven, that's my God, has given you domination. Can you imagine? Not your gods, my God has given you domination. The God of heaven, my God, has given you domination and power and might and glory, and in your hands he has placed all mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds in the sky, wherever they live. He has made you ruler over them all. You are the head of gold. You are the head of gold. That's probably because his face was, that's me, right? After you, king, another kingdom will arise inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all others. Just as you saw that the feet and the toes are partially of baked clay, partially of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the stones are partially of iron and partially of clay, so the kingdom will be partially strong and partially brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. And in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all these kingdoms and bring to them an end, but it itself will endure for how long? Forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain. Not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. It smashes them. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true and its interpretation is true, right? Can you imagine what's going on in the king's mind as he hears this? This man telling him this from the new conquered province of Judea. And he is telling me that his God, the one is the one true God, has shown this to me. Can you imagine what's going on in the king's mind? If you were the king after hearing this, what would you do? If you were the king and some dude just totally gave your dream and interpreted it, what would you do? Do you know what Nebuchadnezzar did? He did this. No way. He honored Daniel He worshiped Daniel. He ended up doing sacrifices. He doesn't know he doesn't know God. He's just stunned. He's stunned. Do you see what God's doing in Daniel chapter 2? Do you guys see what he's doing? What's God doing in Daniel chapter 2? What's he doing? People, he's communicating. He's communicating. He, God Almighty, is introducing himself to the king. He's communicating. Take notes this morning. You got notes in your folder? Just take them out. Take notes this morning and stir in this a little bit. Because God's communicating. People, and if God's communicating, you ought to take notes. Do I hear an amen? If God's speaking to you, take notes. What's God doing in Daniel chapter 2? Write this down. In Daniel chapter 1, God sustains his prophet. His prophet's a rebel for God in a foreign land. His prophet isn't a wimp. He's not a jerk. He's loving. He's leading. He's doing both. He's a rebel. He's a biker. He's got leather on. I'm going against the grain. Daniel makes his stand, and God honors and sustains his prophet in Daniel chapter 1. In Daniel chapter 2, God speaks to the king. Let me introduce myself to you, king. You might have conquered my people and my city of Jerusalem and my holy temple, but it's only because I let you. Did you catch that? Your gods didn't defeat me. I defeat them. I am more powerful than the inarticulate gods that you have, the impotent gods that you worship, your magicians, your astrologers, they can't do it because your gods can't do it. But I am absolute sovereign of heaven and earth, and it's time that we meet. Nice to meet you. I'm God. Do y'all get it? This is what God's doing. Time that you and I meet. I'm God. Take notes. The God of Israel, the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and David, and the prophets, the God who comes to earth as we celebrate Christmas. This God is the absolute sovereign ruler of heaven and earth. Did y'all get that? God determines in history when events are to take place and how long each process or phase in history is to endure. God is sovereign. The best definition I've ever heard of sovereignty comes from Rabbi Feldman, who was here preaching here yesterday at the Messianic Jewish congregation called Shuva Israel. Yesterday, a group of Messianic Jews meet here. Rabbi Feldman's got the best definition of sovereignty. Are you ready for it? He says that sovereignty means that God can do what he wants, when he wants, and how he wants to do it without asking you and me first. That's God. He doesn't ask for permission. He's sovereign. That's a great one. Don't you think, Rabbi Feldman? I think that's a great definition. God can do what he wants, when he wants, how he wants, whenever he wants, without asking you first or me. He's sovereign. He's almighty. He's big. He's powerful. I want to tell you right now that theologians go nuts over Daniel chapter 2. Theologians go nuts over Daniel chapter 2. Theologians go nuts over the book of Daniel in general. This prophetic chapter of the king's dream is the beginning, people. It's the basics. It's the skeleton to understand all prophecy that deals with the future or the last days leading up to the second coming of Jesus. People, everything that the Lord Jesus spoke about on the Tuesday of Passion Week before his death, as he's speaking about the age to come, was based on the prophetic book of Daniel starting in this chapter. And Jesus even quotes on that Tuesday, as the prophet Daniel said. Jesus quotes him. It's an awesome book. Daniel is an awesome book. Have you ever asked yourself, what's this world coming to? Do you ever turn on the news and just go, what is this world coming to? How are things going to work out for humanity? Are we going to annihilate ourselves in thermonuclear war? People, look closely at this dream, and you'll find your answer. The dream is about the future of mankind, and it's from God's perspective, dealing through God's people. And this is God's perspective. This is God's narrative coming from God's people. From Abraham comes a people, and from this seed of Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That's in Genesis, in the book of Revelations. They're singing and praising Jesus, the Lamb who was slain, from every nation, tribe, and tongue. God has a plan, and God is revealing what's going to happen in this world from his perspective, through his people. And his people are the Jewish people. Jesus is Jewish. All the prophets in the Bible are they're Jewish. God chose the Jewish people to reveal himself to the world. God, in this dream, begins telling Nebuchadnezzar, you are the first non-Jew that has conquered my people and my city of Jerusalem. You are the Babylonians. As a matter of fact, I allowed you to come and do this to discipline my people because they were ticking me off. Okay? That's pretty straight up. But then he goes on to say, after you will come the Persians, who are going to capture the Babylonians, and they're going to rule over God's people and God's city, Jerusalem. It's the Babylonians the Persians, the Medo-Persian Empire, that allows the Jews to return to their homeland after 70 years of captivity. And then after the Persians, what happens? Alexander the Great captures and defeats the Persian Empire, right? And he rules over the Jewish people and the holy city of Jerusalem. And then after Alexander the Great, who comes? The Romans. And they overrun everything. And they rule over the Jewish people and the holy city of Jerusalem. Western civilizations, people, liberal theologians struggle with the book of Daniel because the book of Daniel predicts the comings of these kingdoms and even names them before they even existed. The Greeks will come. It says that later on, and we'll read through it. God starts even telling you what the name of the country is. Liberal theologians say, well, that's impossible. God can't do that. So Daniel must have been written hundreds of years after Daniel said he was written. Because either God exists and he can predict the future or he can't. And if he can't, liberal theologians, they hate Daniel. Daniel predicts kingdoms coming that would rule over the Jewish people. It's in your Western Civ book. This is my Western Civ book. Do you remember your Western Civ class? That's Western civilizations. And see, here's the cool thing. During the time of the Romans, Nebuchadnezzar had taken the Jewish people into captivity in Babylon for 70 years. The Romans, they took the Jewish people captivity for how long? Anyone know? The city of Jerusalem was captured in 70 AD, destroyed. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD. And the Jewish people were exiled from the land of Israel in 70 AD. When did the Jewish people return to their homeland? 1948. How long is that? 70 to 1948. How long? See, the Jewish people were taken out of their land. But as the Bible says, they would be brought back into their land. That's prophecy. Jesus speaks of this. As Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, he wept over the city on Palm Sunday and said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how long I've longed to gather you together, but you were unwilling. And on Tuesday, Jesus began speaking about the coming destruction of the temple and the Jewish people in Luke 21. Listen to this. Now, this is Jesus speaking about 500 years after Daniel. And Jesus is speaking about a coming destruction of Jerusalem, the temple, and the people being taken as captives. Jesus said this 34 years before it happened. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment in fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people, and they will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all nations, the whole Roman world. Jesus is predicting this 34 years before it's coming. And notice what Jesus says. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. What does that mean? Jesus uses an interesting phrase in from Daniel 2. He calls, can you shoot up the poster or the second one? Jesus calls this the time of the Gentiles. Gentile domination, Gentile rule over the Jewish people and over the city of Jerusalem. From Nebuchadnezzar to the Persians, to the Greeks, to the Romans. All the way until when? When does the time of the Gentiles end? When someone special comes back, right? The stone will come and crush and set up his kingdom. Jesus calls this the age of the Gentiles. Take notes. Take notes. Take notes. You ready? The time of the Gentiles is a period of time of Gentile domination over Jerusalem and the Jewish people until the coming of Jesus. It's prophetic, the second coming of Christ. This starts in 604 BC and will end when the kingdom of God comes. Where are we living in that? Where are we in that? Are we, hey guys, is the times that you are living in, were we in that graph? Does anyone, are we there? Where are we? We're at the bottom, aren't we? We don't live in the Nebuchadnezzar, or Persia, or Greek, Rome. It says that Rome mixed, that the iron or the Rome will be mixed with clay, and many theologians believe that that's prophetic of democracy. Democracy. That it's inferior in rule because you need the rule and the consent of the people. And it says you'll be divided because the people can't govern themselves. And there's no one king that can rule, so you have a mixture of people, and that's the iron mixed with clay, and it doesn't really mix. And they believe that we live in a democratic age, that we're part of the propheticness of the last days. People, I am reminded every time I go to, see, here you go. If the time of the Gentiles is when Gentile governments rule over the Jewish people, does Gentile governments rule over the Jewish people today? Answer? Well, does Israel as a nation exist again? Yeah. Do they have their own parliament? Yeah. Does anyone know what their prime minister's name is? Benjamin Netanyahu. So shouldn't the time of the Gentiles be done? Because the Jewish people now have their own government. They have their own military, their own navy, army, air force. Who controls Jerusalem? Do the Jewish people control Jerusalem? Answer? No. They do not. Come with me to Israel. And as we walk into Jerusalem and into the Holy Temple, guess who controls the Holy Temple? Jerusalem's a divided city today. There's an Arab sector and a Christian sector and a Jewish sector. There's an Armenian sector. It's a divided land. The Jewish people aren't even allowed on the Temple Mount because Gentiles rule over that section of Jerusalem. Did you understand? The time of the Gentiles is Jerusalem, it's the people and the city, because this is the city of the king, King David. We live in a time. Right now, this is the age of the Gentiles, according to Jesus, in which we live. And who's the rock? It's Christ. Jesus is the rock. His kingdom is coming, ending the time of the Gentiles, when a Jewish Messiah will rule over this earth and fix this broken world, because we humans have proven one thing: we cannot govern ourselves. Look at human history. People, we stink. How many wars have we fought and murdered and slaughtered one another? Nations conquering nations and kingdoms against kingdoms. We stink. God is going to come in human flesh and rule over this world. And this is the prophecy 2,500 years ago. Peter and John were walking after Jesus is arisen from the dead. And they were walking in Jerusalem, and there was this lame man. And the lame man, they just said, "Dude, in the name of Jesus, get up and be healed." And the guy was healed, and he starts dancing in the temple courts in Jerusalem. And the religious leaders arrest the whole lot. And as they were arrested, Peter stood up the next day, and this is what he says in Acts 4. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and is being asked how he was healed, then let this be known to you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified.'" Can you see? You guys crucified him, right? "But whom God raised from the dead." See the stained glass window? "And this man stands before you healed." Jesus, listen to this. Peter begins quoting prophecy of Psalm 118. "Jesus, the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." The prophecy is that a stone will come and fill the whole earth. That's Psalm 118. Daniel speaks of this stone coming and striking all the kingdoms of the world, and the kingdom set up by God will exist and will cover the whole earth. Peter is speaking that you people rejected the king. You killed him. You killed the king. But he rose from the dead, and he is the cornerstone. He's the stone. Jesus is the stone who came the first time out. It says, and we read this, that the Messiah would be rejected by his own Jewish people. Has the Messiah been rejected by his own Jewish people? Everybody do this, right? "Come with me to Israel." "Oh, Jesus couldn't have been the Messiah. He didn't set up the kingdom." Well, what about the prophecies of Messiah dying on a cross? Isaiah 53. And it says in Isaiah 53 that he will be rejected by his people, but he will take upon himself the sins of the world and wash us clean. Jesus comes the first time as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John the Baptist says, "Behold, there is the Lamb of God who's come to take away your sin and mine," right? Messiah comes again, and Jesus said he was coming back. And when he comes, he's no longer a lamb, people. What is he? He's a lion. He's a ruler who will rule. And there he is. That's what's going to happen to this world. That's what's coming. Daniel 2 is awesome. In Daniel 2, God is communicating to the king. In Daniel chapter 2, God is communicating to you. I want you to take a close look up there. What is God telling you this morning? Is God communicating to you this morning? What does God want to tell you this morning? God wants to tell you this morning that the time is short. Amen to that. We're at the bottom end, people. What if he came back next week? Would y'all be surprised? Prophetically, there's nothing left that has to happen for the coming of Jesus. The only thing that keeps him not coming is because people are still coming to faith. What is God telling you by that? Is God telling you to be a rebel? Because all the kingdoms are going down, people. There's only one king. What's God telling you this morning? Be ready? Is God telling you that he's a wimp? Does anyone in here have problems? Anyone? Is God big enough to deal with your problems? No. Do you know that God can even defeat death? Anyone here planning on dying? Well, guess what? You probably should. Because that's the body. Most people that are born die. Have you ever read the statistics? But the king died and he came up out of the grave. He even defeats death. Is God big enough for you today? Is he? When God sees you and holds you close to his heart, are you comforted by that? Do you know that he has a plan? God has a plan, and you're in it. God's not a jerk. God's not a wimp. God loves first. All people will know that you're my disciples by being what? Loving. God loves. God leads. He always does both. He's God. The God that created you is not weak. The God that created you calls you to himself. The God that created you calls you to himself. The God who created you calls you to himself. Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He says, take my teachings upon you, my yoke upon you. Learn from me, because I'm gentle and humble in heart. God, the creator, the king of the universe, is gentle and humble in heart. Wouldn't it be amazing to think that there would be a leader out there that would be gentle and humble in heart, and yet don't mess with the dude? That's who I'd want to vote for president, wouldn't you? The worship team's going to come up here, and as they do, I want to read to you from John chapter 1. Who are we talking about? We're talking about God this morning. We're talking about the king this morning. Jesus is the rock. Jesus is the one who will come again and smash all the kingdoms of this world, and he will rule over this place. And he's going to be awesome. It's called a theocracy, okay? John, who watched healings, John, who was with Peter in Acts 4, says this in his epistle. He's speaking of Jesus, and he calls him the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and all things were created through him. And apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. He was life, and that life was the light of men. And that light shines in the darkness. Jesus is light, and he shines in darkness. And yet darkness did not overcome it. The true light who gives light to everyone. Jesus brings light to you and I. True light who gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Now listen to this. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, yet the world did not recognize him. Can you imagine? I created the world and no one recognizes me. I made this. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. His own people didn't receive him. The Jewish people, God's people, didn't even receive Messiah. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be called children of God. To those who believe in his name, prophecy. Do you believe in his name? Are you ready for the coming kingdom? The only people that get to be in the kingdom are righteous people. And the only way, people, that you can be made righteous is through the blood of Jesus, because your righteousness is not going to cut it. Jesus came to take away our sin, our shame, and our guilt before a holy God to prepare you for the kingdom. In order to have a kingdom, you need a king, you need a realm, and you need people. We know who the king is. The realm will be the earth. And they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the..." That's the realm. We have the king. We have the realm. Are you ready? God's speaking. You need to say yes to Jesus if you've never said yes to Jesus. You need to understand what Jesus did for you on the cross. You need to accept him. If you push away the king's going to push away you, and you're bummed. He's God. He's powerful. You can't fight him. You can't beat him. I got great news for you this morning. This God is loving. For God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believeth upon him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God loves you. He created you. And he calls you to himself through his Son, Jesus. Think about this as we sing this song.